don't need no stinking microphone.
But I'll turn it on anyway.
Oh.
That's better, ain't it? We'll open your Bibles up to John chapter 6. Clarence, you was getting awfully close there whenever you got in John. I thought, oh no, he's not. Maybe next time. John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 37 through 39. John 6, 37 through 39. The title I have is The Father's Gift to the Son. The Father's Gift to the Son. But I said unto you that Joseph... Well, let me see here. I'm in the wrong chapter. Yeah, I'm here. 37, not 36. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, and I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Let us have a word of prayer, and we'll dive into this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to speak today, Father. And Father, I ask that you'd use me to do a good work to help these people in some way, Father, to lift them up, to edify them, to educate them, Father. And Father, I pray for the sick and afflicted on our prayer list, Father. There are many names there on, and I ask for your attention to them, Father. And we pray also for the unsaved about us, Father, in the community around our loved ones, Father, those that we know. We ask for their salvation, Father, as you see fit. And Father, we thank you for the many blessings you afford us, for life and health and strength and the ability to be here and the freedom to worship you as we find you in the Bible. And we thank you for all these things and ask all these things in Christ's holy name. And amen. Today we're going to dissect this passage a little bit. We're going to take it apart a little bit and glean what we can from it. And it's, you can't get into a passage like that and take it apart and get through it all in one setting. But I'm hoping that what I do leads to a little bit further study that maybe makes you scratch your head a little bit and you go rooting around, looking around to see what you can find. To start off with, the Father has given the Son certain people. Now that right there will make an Arminian mad. Who has the Father given the Son? The elect. People will start fights over the word election. People will absolutely crawl up in your grill if you mention predestination. Those are biblical words. If you don't believe in election, you have to dismiss at least 23 verses in the New Testament that say elect or election. And they're referring to God's people. Too many times, we feel the pressure to give in on that. There's no give on it. God has a certain group of people that he set out to save whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be one of them days, Brother Don. Romans 9, I'm going to read 19 through 24 here. Thou wilt say unto me then, why dost thou yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed, that's us, say to him that formed it, that's God, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore, that's beforehand, prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? It's a long passage to read, I know, but it says what it says. And it says that God made some people for perdition and some people to salvation. It says that. You can like it, you can not like it, you can't do anything about it. If you want to argue with me, take it to God. He wrote it, not me. If you don't like it, your argument is not against man, it is against the very sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He can do what He wants to do, and He will do what He wants to do with His creation. And you can like it or not like it, the fact is that we as human beings are owned. We are property. We belong to God. We're born rebels, we're born traitors, we're born fighting against God. We nonetheless belong to God, and He can do with us as He will. How do we know who the elect are? Now, this is a trick question. I think it was Spurgeon that said that if they had a yellow stripe on their back, that he'd go around lifting up shirts. What does the Bible tell us to do? To all the world, to preach to all the world, everybody. We don't know who the elect are. I don't know who God is going to call to Him. I have not got a clue. I hope that what I'm saying today, someone says, I want to be one of God's elect. I hope someone today realizes that the Lord is dealing with them today. I'd like that very much. In the context of this passage that we looked at, not Romans, John, how do we know who the elect are? They shall come to Jesus. If you come to Christ for salvation, you're one of God's elect. I had a lady ask a while back. Well, she didn't ask. It was a rhetorical question. She said, I simply don't understand, given the consequences, why man will choose to pursue sin instead of serving God. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I couldn't do it, but I wanted so bad to go, ooh, me. pick me. Because we're dead in trespass and sin. We're born dead in trespass and sin. We're born spiritually dead, not wounded, not ill, not sick, not limping. We are spiritually dead until the Holy Spirit quickens us. In Romans 17, and what I have here, Romans 9 rather, again in Romans 9, back up higher, verses 17 and 18. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. I had a woman on Facebook, got in, stumbled into Romans. And she said, can I ask you a question? She messaged me, and I typed her back, said, yeah, that's fine. She said, well, it almost seems like God chose to save certain people. I said, that's exactly what he said. I didn't get an amen. I didn't get nothing out of that. She never spoke to me again. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. Verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, that's all of us, had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, you are lost. By nature, you are damned. By nature, you are condemned to hell. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can or will do about it. Understand me clearly. If God doesn't call you first, and we're going to touch on this in a little bit, if God doesn't quicken you, you will never do anything but reject God. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever witnessed the Spirit at work? I've been pleased to see a couple people saved, and I've seen the Spirit at work. It's an amazing thing to witness. It's astounding. It's humbling. Let's touch on another little thing here that goes along with that. So did Christ die for everybody? No. I see a lot of people shaking their heads no, and a few people just looking at me like, what? I want y'all to think about something. You remember Job? We all know, we all talk about Job's troubles. We're not going to talk about Job's troubles. We're going to talk about something else about Job. Job offered what for his children? Sacrifices. He said, so if they've sinned, they've done something wrong in the course of the day or the course of the week, and maybe they're not aware of it, well, I'm going to offer a sacrifice for them to cover it. Job's children, it doesn't say anywhere that Job's children asked him to do that, does it? Job did it whether his children did or not. Job sacrificed for his children whether his children asked for it or not. So, if Christ died for everybody, if you take that out to its limit, everybody would be saved because the sacrifice would override their willingness to accept the sacrifice. And we all know that everybody's not saved. I'm going to tell you a sad fact today. More people die and go to hell than go to heaven. Oh, people don't like to hear that. I've seen so many people preached into heaven at funerals. Oh, he was a good man. They were a good woman. There's none good. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after righteousness. No, not one. Not one. Does he love everybody? Again, no. Oh, that just tears people up. I hear some people say, oh, we're all children of God. We are not all children of God. We are all creations of God. We were all created by God. We are not all God's children. Over and over and over again in the Bible, God makes distinctions between His people and other people. Whenever He wanted, as a matter of fact, whenever He wanted a people, He made one. He wanted a human being, He made Adam and Eve. He wanted a nation, He made Israel. Out of who? Abraham, first known as Abram, and Sarah, later known as Sarah. He does not love everybody. He said explicitly that He hated Esau. And I credit Brother Jack with this because I had never thought about it, never. And he asked me one day about that. And I said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't really know how to answer it. And he said, the miracle is not that God hated Esau. The miracle is that God loved Jacob. Mm-hmm. And I thought on that a little bit. And I went studying. And Jacob was a scoundrel. I wouldn't do business with Jacob. I don't care how many churches he went to. That's Romans 9:13, by the way. He loves His people, those that the Father gave Him. And the miracle, like I said, is not that He hated Esau. The miracle is that He loved Jacob. The miracle isn't that He condemned the world. The world deserves being condemned. The miracle is that He saw fit to save out of that world some people. I want to take you a little bit further down this rabbit trail I'm on. I'll get back on track in a second, I promise. It's not 15 minutes, Jack. I tried. Whenever He says that He hated Esau, He didn't say that He didn't like what Esau did. He didn't say that He disliked Esau a little bit. He didn't say that He loved Esau less. He said He hated him. This world, if you stop and think about it, God is busy saving a remnant out of this world. It's a remnant. It's not the whole thing. It's a piece of it. He said that all Israel was not Israel. I can't quote that verbatim, but if you studied a little bit, you've seen that. Whenever Egypt was carried off captive, He left what in the land? A remnant. Out of every nation and every tribe and every kingdom in this world, He saved what? A remnant. Whenever we are part of a remnant, whenever we look at what we call what the world outside calls the end of the world, and that's a subject for another day. But whenever you look At the Battle of Armageddon, by the time that the Lord returns, if I've done my math right, and feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, 2/3 of the Jews are dead. If I've understood what is written correctly. He saves 1/3 of them. He saves a remnant. God is not out to save everybody. God is out to save His remnant, His people. Back on track now. Why? There's nothing lovable about us. Why should God save one of us? You know, we look at a little baby and we say, oh, that little baby's cute. And little babies are cute. Little Natalie just looks at me and she grins. And I just immediately get like that. You know, everybody in here is that way. That kid has got like 40-some grandparents now. Here's the thing. Nobody will have to teach that little girl how to lie. Nobody will have to teach her how to cheat, how to steal. That'll all come natural. The Bible says we're born speaking lies. You know, I can remember whenever ours were little and be laying in bed and sat dead at night and they were itty bitty and all of a sudden they let out that blood curdling scream. You go in, there's nothing wrong. They just want you to come in and pick them up. It says in Jeremiah that our heart is desperately wicked. But I want you to think about this. It says in John 6:44, "And a man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day." At the last day. So let's change gears just a second here. I've been talking about how evil we are and how bad we are. Let's take this to the other side. If you are saved by God, you are loved by God, you are a child of God, aren't you? All right. Based on this passage that I just read and our opening passage, can you be lost once you're saved? No. Who did the saving? God. I didn't come to God. God came to me. I was happy in my sin and trespass till it was pointed out to me that my sin and trespass was going to do nothing but send me to hell. You see, I sat in the pew back about midway, I can remember, Rupert was on the right-hand side when he walked in the door, about 2, 3, maybe 4 pews up. I'd sit there my whole young life. And I heard over and over and over that you would go to hell if you did not repent of your sin and ask for salvation. Heard it over and over and over again. And I never paid any attention to it. Till one day something changed. You know what changed? The Holy Spirit got hold of me and quickened me. And I realized that I was lost and undone. And I tried to make excuses and that, Lord, I'll serve you this way, I'll serve you that way, I'll serve you another way. Mm-mm. There was only one acceptable way to serve the Lord. And it was a couple weeks after that I talked to Preacher Martin, and the week after that, I walked up the aisle and was taken in by the church. We can't lose ourselves. I've heard people say, oh, but you can walk away from God. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you walk away from God, there's one of two things that's going to happen. Either you were never saved to start with, and you're a child of perdition, and that's the end of the matter. Or you are saved, and you are fixing to get the spanking of your lifetime. Mm-hmm. One of those things is going to happen. And trust me, I know about the spanking part. I've got plenty of experience in it. I've been dragged behind the woodshed. I've told you all before, I was out of church for almost 10 years. And someone that's saved out of church for 10 years, you just think what my life was like for those 10 years. Yeah. I chased a dollar and God took every dime I had. That's a terrible place to be. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. Those who believe that we can lose our salvation deny the new nature that's given to us. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I had an Armenian tell me one time, well, you can go and live any way you want according to you because you can't get lost. You can just go live any way you want to. Guess what? I can. You know why? Because in my new man, if we put off the old man and put on a new man, as Paul explains in Romans, isn't it? I'm thinking. Thank you, sir. Then we're not going to want to habitually sin. We're not going to want to go out habitually and get drunk. We're going to fall. We're still going to sin, but we're not going to make it the pattern of our lives. We're going to sin and we're going to repent. We're going to get up. We're going to realize what we've done. We're going to realize that we have offended our Lord, our Savior, our Father. We're going to realize what it cost Him. We're going to repent. We're going to apologize, and we're going to continue living on as close as we can to Christ. You know, I'll say this. Why would anybody want to sin? The only thing that leads you to sin is that Adamic nature, the flesh. But the new man, inwardly, don't you cringe whenever you sin? You may want to sin. You may be in the middle of it, and that inside of you just cringes, just rolls up in a ball. You know what you're doing, and you've got to go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, Father. I apologize. The drawing or the pull that we notice in our opening text is initiated by God, not man. Were it not for the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be today. I hesitate to think because I know what I like. But I want to tell you something else. According to our opening text, no one that comes to Jesus will be cast out. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can be saved. There's no sin that you committed that is so vile that Jesus cannot cleanse you from it. None. Not one. We have, if you are saved, the greatest of treasures. See, we couldn't build salvation, we can't buy salvation, and we can't earn salvation. It's a gift freely given, and one that's priceless. And I want you to think, I'm almost done, I promise. I want you to think on this. There's no injustice in this whole affair. Salvation is all of God. It's His goodwill extended to man. He didn't have to make the plan of salvation. He could have literally decided to condemn all of humankind, and He would have been perfectly fine and right to do so. But He's rich in mercy. And He decided to have mercy. Why did He decide to have mercy on me? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. Simply, that's the only answer that I've ever had to say it pleased Him to do it. You know, but I want you to think about this. I've heard people say, well, I want what I've earned. I don't want fairness. I want mercy. I don't even want justice. I want mercy. Justice sends me to hell. Fairness sends me to hell. Mercy. Mercy allows me to see heaven. And I want you to know too, there's no injustice in the whole affair. I've heard people say, well, predestination and election is not fair. God doesn't save everybody. He ought to save everybody. It's not fair. How's it not fair? There's no injustice in the whole affair. The elect receive mercy. Mercy is bestowed on who it's bestowed, because the bestower wants to. The lost receive justice. See, when you go to hell, you don't go to hell because you might have done something. You don't go to hell because God just didn't want you and decided He'd throw you there. You go to hell because you loved sin more than you love God. Your rebellion marks you out as a traitor. And what do they do to traitors? Even in this country, do you know treason is it's punishable by hanging? By death. Treason is punishable by death, and we are treasonous from the day that we're born unless the Lord saves us. And finally, well, almost finally, I've got 2 points left here. First closing, Brother Garth. There's no distinguishing feature on the elect. So many times I've seen churches, and I think the churches get comfortable because they say, well, God's going to save whoever He's going to save. What are we told to do in Matthew, at the end of Matthew? Go ye therefore into the world preaching the gospel, and I can't quote it verbatim today, but you know what I'm talking about. That commandment was given to the first church, and it follows for every church ever after, that if you are a church of God, one of the Lord's churches, you have an admonition to be out spreading the gospel. That is what we are supposed to do. It is our job. It is our duty. It is our reason for being. I have concluded recently, it is my only reason for being. Who are we to preach to? Everybody. God will take care of saving them. We can't save them. If I had the power to save people, I'd be going down the street going, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. And the scary part is there are people that I would not save. So I'm like, you wouldn't be like it. You want to bet? Give me that kind of power and watch what I turn into. Watch what happens if you gave me that kind of power. But I don't have that kind of power. God and God alone can save. But I can be His instrument. There's no shame in being a pencil in God's hand. There's no shame in being a shovel in God's hand. There's no shame in being an instrument of God. I can't brag about anybody. I can't say, oh, I saved anybody. I haven't saved anybody. I've seen people saved. And it makes me happy. But it's been made abundantly clear to me each time that I've seen someone saved that I didn't do it. We're to preach the gospel to all. That's our job. God will save those He's chosen by the hearing of the gospel. And that's His job. What happens if we don't spread the gospel? Is he going to send someone to hell that He determined to save? No. They're going to hear the gospel from somebody else. And we're going to lose a blessing. It's God's job to save, not mine. And I'm going to wrap it up here, really. I'm at the end of my notes. I've run out of soap. And I hope I made a point. I hope I've helped you all. So, Brother Don, if you will come.